your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 27. In Acts chapter 27, we want to begin with verse 14. Acts 27, verse 14. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest laid on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me.'" Again, Father, we ask for your blessing. We've come for your work and your will to be done, and we pray that that would be the case. Speak to us, challenge us, rebuke and reprove us where necessary. Correct us. Help us to learn how to live in righteousness, to be all you want us to be. And Lord, I pray that if there's one here without Christ, they'll be saved today. We're burdened for lost folks. We know the joy of salvation. We know how wonderful it is to go through life knowing that when we leave this life, heaven awaits us. And it's not because of us. It's all because of Jesus and what he did for us. Bless us again this morning as you have so many times before. Speak to hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I call your attention to verse 25. Paul says, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe." You know, today we are living in the most well-informed, the most educated, the most knowledgeable, and most intelligent days that man has ever known. We live in a day when man has split the atom, unlocked the secrets of DNA, developed absolutely amazing medical advances and abilities, made amazing discoveries in electronics using the computer chip, computers, cell phones, Apple Watches. The list is amazing. And we today have access 24 hours a day by way of the internet to all manner of information. I thought about, you can go on the internet and learn how to make chocolate chip cookies or an atom bomb. It's all there. We've been able to see space probes land on other planets. And I know for some of you this is confrontational, but we've been able to see men walk on the moon. Every part of our lives has been drastically affected by all of the amazing discoveries man has made. And for the most part, they're for the best. However, today, man has come to a very dangerous place. Put simply, man today has become too smart for his own good. Man today sees himself as the source of all truth and all knowledge. While we who are Bible believers see God as the true source of all truth and all knowledge. Every day, we are bombarded with the ideas and teachings of the God-rejecting, Bible-denying majority. They propagate their theories and ideas about everything while rejecting God's truth about anything. So that brings us to a place where we have to make a decision. Who will I believe? Whose ideas will I accept as being the truth? For believers, it's a no-brainer. In our text, we find the Apostle Paul on board a ship headed for Rome. And the ship finds itself in the midst of an awful storm, lasted 14 or more days. This storm raged on, and then one night, the angel of God appeared to Paul and gave him a message. The message was that the ship would be lost, but everyone on board would survive. And then Paul said these words, "For I believe God." I thought about that this week, and I thought about, isn't that the need of every one of us? We simply need to make up our mind that we'll not be swayed by what the brilliant thinkers say or by what the so-called scientific community says or what the college professor says or what the government says. All of these so-called authorities have been proven wrong in the past. I thought about how often science has been proven wrong. I think about way back when they thought the world was flat. Way back when they thought the sun revolved around the earth. We could go on and on with how many times science has been wrong. But God has never been wrong. And so this morning, I believe we, as God's people, need to say with Paul, I believe God. And I want to share with you some truths we find in God's word that we all must believe. We need to believe that he is the creator of all. Genesis chapter 1, he tells us how he created it all. We could look at John 1. Go to John 1. We won't have time to look at all the references, but we'll look at a few. John 1. Two verses. Well, a couple more. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. God is the creator. Colossians 1:16 says he created all things. In Psalm 121 and verse 2, the psalmist declared, God created all things. In Psalm 124 and verse 2, the psalmist declares, God created all things. He is the creator. And we find him testifying how in six, I believe, literal days, he created everything. And when he did, he spoke everything into existence. And the Bible teaches us that he created everything out of nothing. Ex nihilo, they call that. That's a theological terminology. God took nothing and he created everything. You say, that's impossible. With God, all things are possible. That's why he's God. Not only did he create everything, and he tells us about it, but his creation testifies to his being the creator. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Go over to Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. And God says there, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God says there that look around you and you see the evidence that I am the creator. We look at it. We look at the ecosystem. We look at the balance of nature. We look at how God does the rain and the water system for the world. Do you ever think about that? He brings the rain. The rain falls on the land and runs down into the river. The river runs down into the ocean. The sun comes out and evaporates the water back up into the clouds. They go back over the land, they bring the rain, goes into the water system. The cycle goes. And each time, God purifies the water. You ever think about the human body? Sometimes just stop and contemplate your hand. How complex it really is. For instance, I don't know if you're aware of this, the design of your hand. God didn't put your thumb up here. He put your thumb here. Because we need the pincher. If you take away a person's thumb, they can't grab anything. So many miracles just in your hand. Think about your heart. Think about your eye. Listen, these are all creations of God. Think about the fact that this planet we live on was placed in such a perfect position. You've probably read, I've read people give estimates of if the earth was just 200 miles closer to the sun or 200 miles further from the sun, this is what would happen. But the earth is exactly where she needs to be. And she stays there year by year by year. Oh, that's just gravity. That's just happenstance. And they try to explain it away. Listen, friend, I just believe God. I believe he created it and he sustains it. The unsaved deny that he is the creator. They believe in a Big Bang theory. Now, this is interesting. They say way back, there was this Big Bang and everything. Well, wait a minute. What banged? If there was nothing, then there's nothing to bang. They believe everything in the universe is a result of evolution. They believe we came from monkeys. I'm no kin to the monkey. The monkey's no kin to me. I don't know about your ancestors, but mine did not swing from a tree. And then they promote evolution as fact. It's mandated that it's taught in our public schools. And it's mandated it's taught in our public colleges. And so we have allowed them to take the mush heads of our children and fill them with this idea that evolution is a fact when it isn't. It's a theory. And it's an unproven theory, and it's one that will forever be unproven because it's a lie. Why would they want to lie about such a thing? Because if they accept creation, they must accept a creator. And if they accept the creator, then they are responsible to him. And they refuse to do so. Evolution is not a proven fact. It's an unproved theory. As I said, it always will be. I just believe God. They say, well, you're ignorant, you're unlearned, you're one of them Bible thumpers. Call me what you want. Let God be true and every man a liar. We need to believe that heaven and hell are real. Luke 16. Very familiar story. Jesus tells a story, and by the way, it is not a parable. When Jesus gave parables, he didn't use names. He would say a certain man, a certain woman. When he told true stories, he used names. It says there, 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That's a reference to heaven, if you will. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abram afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in torment in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, thou art tormented. And beside this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. I'm going to stop there. We know the end of the story. He wants Lazarus to send somebody to his brothers, lest they come to that terrible, terrible place where he is. We need to believe that heaven and hell are real. Heaven is mentioned in 552 verses in the Bible. It's mentioned 69 verses in the Gospel of Matthew alone, which we know Jesus talked much about heaven. It's mentioned 238 times in the New Testament. I said Jesus spoke very often about heaven. And in Luke 16, we find the beggar who died, went to Abraham's bosom, which later would be heaven. And then we know that Jesus taught that hell is a real place. In verse 23 of our text, Jesus said, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Jesus identifies it as hell, and he says it's a place of torment. And Jesus warned about people going there. Go over to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Verses 42. I'm following. I'm sorry, 43. He says, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Listen, hell is a real place. Jesus taught about it, and he taught that it's an awful place. And I want you to pick up on this, and this is what I found. Many unbelievers will accept a real heaven. Now, they don't necessarily accept heaven like we do, but many unbelievers will look forward to a place of, I don't know, utopia of some sort, where maybe they'll fly around with angels' wings and pluck harps. But you'll ask a lot of unsaved people, if you died right now, do you believe you'd go to heaven? And they'll say yes. So they have some kind of belief in a heaven. Then there are many unbelievers who deny heaven completely. These are atheists. These are Hindus. The Hindus don't believe in a heaven. They believe in karma. What a sad way to live. They believe that you live and die, and how you live this life is going to determine how you're going to come back in the next life, because everybody comes back. And how you lived in this life will determine how you come back until you work your way up to what's known as karma. So they don't believe in heaven. But then many unbelievers deny the existence of hell. Some people, while they say they believe in hell, they don't really believe in a Bible hell. I've had people say to me, when I ask them if they're going to go to heaven when they die, they say, oh no, I'm going to hell. And most of the time they'll say, with my buddies or my friends, we'll party hardy. Well, they have no concept of the real hell. But many flat out deny that hell exists. Of course, atheists do. They don't believe in anything. I hope you know that Jehovah's Witness denies hell. They believe in annihilation. That means if you die without being a Jehovah's Witness, you're done. That's it. Many unbelievers believe that as well, that there is no hell, there is no heaven. When you die, you just go to a hole in the ground. When I thought about that, I thought about this. You know, I often say this to myself as I walk away after having tried to present the gospel to somebody. They don't want to hear it. But I think 1 second after they die, they'll realize what I said was true. What the Bible said was true. And it will be too late. You know, they deny that heaven exists, that hell exists, but think about this. Simply denying that something exists doesn't make it that it doesn't exist. You know, out there in Arizona, there's a place called the Grand Canyon. I've never been there. Any of you ever been there to the Grand Canyon? Here's folks. They could come to you and say, out there in Arizona, there's this wonderful place. It's called the Grand Canyon. It's deep. It's this. It's that. And that person could say to you, I don't believe it. But you see, that doesn't change the fact that out there in Arizona, there's a Grand Canyon. And that's the way it is with many unbelievers who say, I don't believe it. Doesn't matter. What God says is fact. We just need to believe him. We need to believe that Satan is real. He's a real creature. Satan is mentioned by name 52 times in the Bible. The name Satan. We find him first named as Satan in Job. Chapter 1. And then he has many aliases in the Bible. He is known as Lucifer, Beelzebub, the devil, the anointed cherub, the evil one, the enemy, the father of lies, the ruler of this world, the God of this age, the angel of light, the prince and power of the air, our adversary, the dragon, the old serpent, the accuser of the brethren, and the king of Tyrus. And there are more. I just listed those. So you see how often he's mentioned in the scriptures. We need to understand Satan is a created being. He was created as an angel by God. Over in Isaiah chapter 14 and verses 12 through 15, it talks about his rebellion against God, where five times he said, I will. And what he was saying was, I will be above the Most High God. He would be higher than God. And for that, God cast him out of heaven. Go to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. We're going to look at verses 12 through 17. God says, Son of man, that's a reference to Ezekiel, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in the garden, in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, and diamond, and beryl, and onyx, and the jasper, and sapphire, and emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence that thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. And I will destroy thee, overcoming cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. There you have the story of Satan cast out of heaven. Rebelled against God, cast down to this earth. His domain, now as we know from the New Testament, is this earth. He's the prince and the power of the air. He's the God of this world. Satan is the archenemy of God and is the archenemy of God's people. All through the Old Testament, we see him, and partway into the New Testament, trying to stop Christ from coming and being the Redeemer of man. Christ has come. Christ has paid the price. Redemption has been paid. Salvation is available, but let me warn you, Satan didn't just close up shop and go away. He's still very alive and very active. He strives today to work against God's people. He strives today to keep people from knowing the truth. Over in 2 Corinthians, it says that Satan has blinded their minds. We wonder why can't people understand when we try to tell them about Jesus? Their minds have been blinded. He does all he can to keep people from knowing the truth of salvation. One of his favorite tricks is deceit. He deceives people into other religions. Think about the Muslim religion. Fastest growing religion in the world. And it's a lie. It's perpetrated by Satan. And everyone he can get committed to that religion is another one on their way to hell. The cults. They come along and knock on your door and try to... It's the scriptures. They add their own books. New World Translation, Book of Mormon, on and on we could go. Anything to mislead. You know, there's a lot of folks today who deny the reality of Satan. Oh, he's just a fairy tale. He's the figment of somebody's imagination. He was invented years ago just to explain evil. They refuse to see the real Satan, the wicked one, the source of all evil and wickedness in the world. The fact is this, not only do they deny him, they ridicule us and mock us who do believe in him. And yet God talks about him all those times I mentioned in the Bible. Listen, friend, I just believe God. That Satan is real. And he's very busy in our world. I think politically. The Bible says that we're battling against spiritual wickedness in high places. I believe it's talking about governments. I believe there's a real battle going on right now. Satan trying to get his minions into government high places. We need to believe God, that he is the creator of all things. Heaven and hell are real places. Satan is a real creature. We need to believe God, that faith in Christ is the only way of salvation. Just a minute, I've lost the slide somewhere. Let me back that up. We need to believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. God incarnate. God in human form. Go to John 1 again. Verses 1 and 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now let me point this out to you. It does not say, and the Word was a God. That's what the Jehovah's Witness will tell you. By not having the there, it's saying that he is the God. Not a God. The Word, it says, was with God and was God. And so the Word and God are one. They're the same. The word then in verse 14 says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So now the word, which is God, has become flesh. The word is identified as Jesus. And as such, he becomes a flesh and blood person who dwelt among men. And because he's now God, who's become a flesh and blood person and dwelt among men, he is now 100% God and 100% man at the same time. You say, that don't make sense. I don't understand it. Join the club. It's one of those truths that we'll never be able to explain, never really understand, but have to accept by faith and know that it's true. The big theological term is hypostatic union. But that's what it means. All God, all man, same time. Jesus, the Bible teaches us, left heaven and he came to take on the form of humanity. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the laws. The emphasis I want to make is Jesus came from heaven. Well, what's the big deal? The big deal is Jesus is eternal. He was in heaven before he ever came to Bethlehem. Jesus is God, God is Jesus, and as such must be eternal. You know, if you go back to Genesis, you learn that Jesus was there when everything was created. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 establishes the same thing. He's eternal. We said Satan is a created being. God created him. Jesus is not a created being. He always was and he always will be. He's eternal. He existed in heaven forever. He has no beginning. He has no ending. Remember when he was talking in the Gospels there and he was talking to the Pharisees and he said, before Abraham was, I am. He didn't say I was. He didn't say I'm going to be. He said I am. Jesus then left heaven, came to earth to redeem man, and then the Bible tells us he returned to heaven. We find in the scriptures Jesus declared himself to be God. I and my Father are one, he said. He that has seen me has seen the Father, he said. I said all that because there are so many who want to deny that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. The Muslims, Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, many others. You know, it's interesting. They will admit that Jesus lived. They'll admit that he was a great man who did great things. He was a great prophet. But they will not come to the place of admitting he's God in the flesh. And friend, if he's not God in the flesh, we have no Savior. And if he's not God in the flesh, he's a liar. Then we go to this one. We need to have the faith that Christ is the only way of salvation. That's what we need to believe. You know, there are many people who are trying to find their own way. There is only one way. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Bible teaches that mankind is lost in sin, destitute for hell. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that's Adam, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for the law of sin. We're all sinners. And because of our sin, there's a penalty placed on us. For the wages of sin is death. That means we're going to be eternally separated from God because of sin. It means spending all eternity in that place of torment we read about over in Luke 16. The hellfire. And you know, I said many who do not believe in hell. And you may not believe this, but I know John Paul II said it. I think this Pope now has said the same thing, that they don't believe in a real, literal hell with fire and torment. They ought to read their Bible. So the Bible teaches us we're sinners. There's a penalty for our sin, but the Bible also teaches that God has made a way of salvation. Jesus Christ came, and he died on Calvary's cross to pay for our sins. When he went to that cross, he was a completely innocent man. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. When he went to that cross, he didn't die for his sins, he died for ours. He took our place. It's a vicarious atonement. He died to pay for the sins of the whole world, according to the Bible. It says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And thank God, any and all who will put their faith in him and call upon him will be saved. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you know, the Bible makes it so clear that faith in Christ is the only way of salvation. And yet so many reject that. Refuse to believe it. The Bible says we cannot be saved by our own works. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't be saved by doing religious things. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. We cannot be saved by our church affiliation. Catholic, Methodist, Presbyterian, UCC, Lutheran, Moravian, even Baptist. God's not going to ask you, what church did you go to? He's not going to ask you, what religion are you? Question will be, have you received Christ as your Savior? I have to hurry, so let me move on to the next point. We need to just believe God that the Bible is God's inspired, inerrant, infallible, preserved word. The Bible is inspired according to 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And what that means is it's breathed out from God. These are not the words of man, these are the very words of God. Inspired. Inerrant. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19 says no one's to mess with the book. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6 say the same thing. The Bible, as it is true and accurate. You see, nobody needs to update the Bible. Nobody needs to change it. The Bible itself declares no one should add to it or take away from it. The Bible is infallible. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I say often, we don't ever have to worry about somebody coming and saying they proved the Bible wrong. The Bible's infallible. It can't be wrong. Follow this. If God wrote the Bible and God's perfect, God can't make mistakes. And God can't be wrong. And according to Psalm 12, the Bible is preserved. Many today refuse to accept the Bible. I'm talking about the good old King James Bible. As the inerrant, infallible, inspired, preserved Word of God. They want to mess with it. The NIV, the ESV, the New American Standard, there's so many. Bible of the Month Club. One last thing. We need to believe Jesus is coming again. People today deny this. The Bible is all over this. Jesus promised he's coming back. In John 14, 3, he said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In Revelation 22, verses 12 and 13, it talks about his coming back. Verses 20 and 21, it talks about his coming back. Jesus promised he's coming back. Not only that, the angels promised that he was coming back. They're in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Why stand ye gazing up? This same Jesus. And they went on to say he's going to come just like he's gone up, coming in the clouds. Paul wrote about Christ's return in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Of course, we know that's the return in the rapture. John wrote about Christ's return in Revelation 19. I love reading that, where he's coming back with all the saints, and he's going to fight the battle of Armageddon, and he's going to set up his earthly rule for 1,000 years. So many scoff. Surely you can't believe that. Yeah, I do. You actually believe Jesus is going to come and all the believers are going to go up in the air? Yeah, I do. Well, you're nuts. That's okay. when it happens and I'm gone. You understand? Yeah, I believe he's coming in the rapture because he said he was. What a glorious day that'll be. We'll get a new body. I had two doctor's visits Friday. I can't wait to get a new body. We were at a restaurant. You know, they don't give you menus hardly anymore. And if they do, it's a little piece of paper. And they gave us a menu. And I said, I should have brought my glasses. I can't wait to get a new body. It'll happen. And yes, he's coming. And one day he's going to set up his rule or his kingdom and rule and reign for 1,000 years on this earth. You really believe that? Yeah, I believe God. And we need to believe God. It's sad. But when we tell people we believe God, we get mocked and ridiculed. We're a minority when we say that we believe the Bible. And we believe in living by the Bible. It's a shame that people try to change the Bible. But it's more of a shame that people just say, I just don't believe the Bible. Let God be true, every man a liar. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. There are many things in the Bible we don't understand. Many things in the Bible we have to accept by faith. But I just made up my mind a long, long time ago. I believe God. And I'll take what God says over the word of any man. I'll take what God said over the word of any scientist or one of these think tank people. Or I just believe God. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for the truth. Thank you that we can believe you. Thank you for this book you've given us, a book of truth. We can weigh what others say according to it. And Lord, this morning, help us to be a people who would just make that commitment that I'm just going to believe God in all areas, in every area. Whatever he says, that's what I'm going to do. Whatever he says not to do, I'm not going to do it. Whatever he says about different subjects like creation and Satan and angels, heaven and hell, I'm just going to believe him. I'm going to walk by faith. Thank you that we can make that decision. Help us to live it. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I wonder how many in this room this morning would just say, I'm going to believe God.